We're thankful to be here today, thankful that we are resolved no longer to linger in all the world's delights. We have our eyes focused on things above, where Jesus Christ now sits on His throne at the right hand of God, our Creator, our Father. And we're thankful that we can come together like this in this assembly and to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. So thankful that we're able to do these things in such freedom that we have. And so these are great blessings from God. I do want to make one correction before I begin on the announcements. I mentioned that Wednesday nights, let me just say Wednesday nights, our lessons from Brother Calvin is in the book of Revelation. So we just want to make that clear. Book of Revelation, Wednesday night. All right, so I'm beginning a new series today. I don't know how many lessons there will be, at least eight or more. The idea is going through the book of Ecclesiastes. We're not going to do verse by verse, but just take sections out of different books, chapters. Consider Solomon himself, who is the king whom God asked the question. And we're looking back here at 1 Kings chapter 3. God asks him a question. He says, "What shall I give you?" 1 Kings 3 verse 5. And it's amazing when you think about the answer that Solomon gave. It kind of showed that he had some wisdom to begin with. "Therefore, to give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil." What an answer. And he says, "For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" In verse 8. Great wisdom, even before God blessed him with all the wisdom that he has. And we know that because of that particular answer, God said, "Because you have asked this thing," you haven't asked for a long life for yourself. You haven't asked for riches for yourself, and you haven't asked for the life of your enemies. Wow, all those things he could have asked for. But you ask for yourself understanding to discern justice. "Behold, I have done according to your words," he says. "See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, or shall anyone be like arise after you." That was what God promised Solomon. And so it behooves us to learn from this great preacher, this wise man. Solomon, we realize he had it all. God really, he gave him what he didn't ask for. He had riches and power. And yet, in Ecclesiastes, he begins with these words, "Vanity of vanities," the preacher says. Vanity, all is vanity. That's in chapter 1, verse 2. It's contraintuitive, isn't it? You think about that, because nevertheless, it's very true. It is vanity, vanity all around us, but the fact is that we are dealing with the truth that came to Solomon through that great blessing. That the more years we live in life, the more years spent in life, we search, and his search was to answer one question here. What profit has a man from all his labors, which he toils under the sun? And so we're going to use that as a foundation. That's what he did. I'm 73 years old, and I have no delusions. I realize that, you know, based on family history and the statistics of the world, that I'm really near the life's end here. No delusions. And in my life, I've had many sorrows. and I've had many joys, and I've had plenty of failures. But I've also had many victories in recent years, especially victories because of my Lord Jesus Christ and because of my beloved church family. And as for my children, I agree with Solomon who said, behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord and the fruit of the womb is a reward, and they're like arrows, right? Warrior's arrows. So are the children of one's youth. I just love that text. And I am truly blessed, as many of us could admit to. But I still find myself asking, after all these years, what have I done in my life? What have I done? What's important about my life? What am I leaving behind? And honestly, in the scheme of great things, based upon what Jesus Christ did, I've done very, very little. And I want to start these lessons in Ecclesiastes, and my hope is that we'll all learn together from this great preacher, this great teacher, what's really important in our life. And so, as we look, the goal is to learn that. So the title of our lesson and the series, this is part one, don't waste your life with empty pleasures. In chapter 1 at verse 15, the preacher says, what is crooked cannot be made straight. And that means that God, He made everything the way that He made it. Think about that. Everything that is made in this world, in the world above, the world under the sea, everything that we can possibly see and imagine, God made it, and He made it a certain way, and we can't change that. Think of it this way. Most of us would, likely we have an oven in our home. Right? It was made for a purpose. We also have a washing machine, and it was made for a purpose. Now, in the oven, you put in a turkey and you turn that heat up, and then after a few hours you get this beautiful golden juicy turkey. And in the washing machine you put in the dirty laundry and you turn it on, and after a while you come back and it's all clean. But listen, they were made for that. You can't take your clothes and throw them in the oven and expect them to come out clean. It wasn't made for that. And again, you can't take your turkey and put it in the washer and expect it to come out cooked, because it wasn't made for that. God made all things for a purpose. And because sin entered this world, we cannot gain righteousness, we can't gain happiness, we can't gain true peace or true pleasure in this life. We can't do it. And it's because the world is corrupt. The world is immoral. The world is filled with evil thoughts. We can't get true joy from the world. We can't get true comfort or pleasure or fulfillment from the world, because the world just doesn't have that. It isn't that way. That's the way the world is, and we can't change the world. And so the teacher here, he's going to explore all kinds of pleasure to see if he can achieve happiness and lasting satisfaction. You look at verse 1 of chapter 2 and what Solomon said there. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also, excuse me, was vanity. In this world, no matter where you turn for advice, happiness, the formula for happiness, it's found in all forms of pleasure. That's what the world claims. You pleasure after pleasure, no matter what it is, that's what will make you happy. That's the lie. That pleasure can make us happy. But that's what's been instilled in the minds of the young and old for generation after generation, living the dream. You know, I've said that before. I hear that all the time when I talk to people. I say, how you doing? I'm living the dream. My first thought is, you live a dream in this world, you're going to live a nightmare in the next. In that context, if we suffer in this world and we hate this life, Jesus says we have eternal life. But the world says, no, 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 no. You live the dream. You live day to day. You do what makes you feel good. That's how you find happiness. Solomon correctly said, there is nothing new under the sun, verse 9 of chapter 1. And so this isn't a new belief. The Greek philosopher Aristippus, he said, happiness is the chief goal of life and pleasure. Wow. And he used that in the context of seeking pleasure of the physical sense to achieve happiness. That was the highest good, he said. Solomon refutes that. At the end of this text, Solomon made it very clear there is nothing new under the sun. Pleasure seeking is, it's futile. It's elusive. And it's empty. And because of that, it leaves you empty. You know, how did Solomon come to the conclusion? Well, he did it by trying various kinds of pleasures. He did it by, you know, looking for something different. And when we think of that, when he said, this also is vanity, he's telling us that none of those things really worked. Verse 2, I said of laughter, madness, and mirth, what does it accomplish? And I want to be clear, there's nothing wrong with laughter. Nothing wrong at all. It's good for our spirit to laugh appropriately at the right things and at the right time. It's a good thing. But the truth is, laughter doesn't last. Solomon said, even in laughter, my heart may sorrow. And in the end, mirth may be grief. So we're talking about things that are temporary. There's a millionaire in his time, Andrew Carnegie. He was a philanthropist and one of the very richest men. He said, millionaires who laugh are rare. My experience is that wrath is apt to take the smiles away. Wealth, rather. My experience is that wealth is apt to take smiles away. And he was a millionaire. Here's the truth. Entertainment of any kind, things that bring us laughter, a movie, something somebody said or did, those are temporary. They stop. And then reality steps in. Right? Diversions that we use in life to divert ourselves from the reality of work days and life itself, that will end. The show ends. The vacation is over. Life goes on. Joy comes from escaping the life. The joy that comes from escaping life is temporary. You know, we save, and then we have that great big vacation. How many of you would agree that at the end of that big week-long or two-week-long vacation, we're ready to come home? The vacation ends. The truth is that worldly happiness and pleasure depends on good circumstance. And that's fleeting under pressure. The source of lasting happiness and pleasure is God alone. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, having the Holy Spirit helping us, being dwelling in us and helping us. That's the only true source of happiness. Think about what David wrote. You will show me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This joy that he's talking about, these pleasures David's talking about, they are eternal. They can be within us because of our relationship with God in spirit and truth, and they remain in us throughout our entire life. And they bring us joy when there isn't any joy in the world. They bring us happiness when there isn't any happiness around. And they bring us pleasures forever because we know our joy, our happiness, our pleasures are in heaven, not here on earth. Think about that. Nehemiah comforted the people. He said, do not sorrow for joy. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8 and 10. Don't sorrow. The pleasure of this life is temporary. The joy and the pleasures and so on with God that He produces, it's a lasting spiritual reality. And it is reality even in the, amidst the storms and trials of life. You know, that's why James, remember what he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials? How can he say that? Paul said, for our light affliction is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And you think about what James and Paul are saying. You wait. Joy in the midst of trials, right? Light affliction, light affliction. They were being beaten, they were being murdered, they were being, you know, just hated by many, they were being persecuted, chased out of their hometowns, unable to work in many cases. Light afflictions. And he says, it's but for a moment. I'm 73. I've had a lot of moments. Just think about what is going on. That's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heavens, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Right? Matthew 5:12. Think about it. So persecuted. What did they do to persecute the prophets? They didn't give them tongue lashings like we get today. The most Christians today, when you try to talk to somebody about Jesus and His love, they might give you a tongue lashing. Right? They persecuted the prophets. You gotta be excited because they persecuted the prophets and these people were gonna get the same kind of persecution. They were murdered for their prophets. That's what they did to the prophets. So there's a lot of weight behind this idea. Next, Solomon addresses the emptiness or the uselessness of excessive living. He says, we're looking at verse 3, right? I searched my heart to know how to gratify my flesh with wine, with guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Let me explain a little bit about the disadvantages of excess living, and there's more than what I have here. Number one, it's not sustainable. Excessive living isn't sustainable for any long term. It's impossible to maintain excessive lifestyles without damaging relationships. It's impossible. And it's bad for your health, literally. When you live excessively, you're not making time for healthy activities, healthy choices, exercising, eating right, and you're also likely to engage in risky behaviors. It could be like drinking alcohol, using drugs, and those behaviors can lead to more serious problems like addiction, chronic disease. It's also bad for relationships. You know, you think living that way, it comes at the expense of a relationship with people that you love. You're likely to engage in risky behaviors. You're likely to have no time for other people. You might even in some ways turn your back on people. And it can lead to financial problems. Making a stressful relationship in a household. And speaking of stress, it is stressful. Right? Because it requires much of your energy, much of your time to maintain that kind of lifestyle. Right? You feel like you have to continually strive for it to make you, it's like a drug, you know, when it wears off, you gotta do more drugs. And so thinking that that excessive lifestyle is gonna make you happy, when it wears off, you gotta do it more and more and more. You know, you gotta keep up with your peers. And over time it takes its toll. That's what excess, you know, Paul reminds the saints, once we walk according to the course of this world, right? The prince of the power of the air. That's how we used to walk. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You know, that spirit is the devil. That spirit is Satan. Paul goes on in verse 3 of that text, right? And he says that we once all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath. God has freed us from all that through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice on that cross, through His being the intercessor between us and God. He's freed us and brought us back together. And this teacher here, he throws caution and reason to the wind, and he tries to live it up to gratify the flesh. And today, many people, that's what the weekend's all about. You know, it's Monday. I can't even imagine how many times it's Monday. I hate Mondays. Why? This is a day that the Lord has made. Why would you hate Monday? Many people use the weekend as a time to, as a release from the week. Right? Party hardy. Live beyond your limits. Spending, eating, pleasure often leads to negative consequences. Think about that. Why do we look forward to the weekend? I understand, right, that going to the weekend is a time to relax, to enjoy family, to get a few things done that you weren't able to do during, I'm not saying that's bad. But I'm saying if you're living for the weekend of, to like create a sense of joy, a sense of pleasure, a sense of fulfillment. If your weekend, the pointing to the weekend means that it's a time to party. And you know, we're not foolish. That means getting drunk. It means pursuing drugs, fleshly gratifications. That's what Solomon's all about. Living without understanding, unable to discern right from wrong. That's that kind of a weekend. Unwilling to accept the eternal consequences of our choices. Matthew 25 and 46. Right? The righteousness will go into everlasting life, and the unrighteous will go into everlasting punishment, separated from God. And listen, that kind of weekend, that attitude of, well, you know, this, the week is a drudgery. I can't wait till Friday night and Saturday and so on. That kind of thinking will never provide you what you need. Because it's just like the drug. It's like a lot of the charismatic religions today who, you know, they're filled with the Spirit and they dance and yell and scream and roll in the aisles and they feel like that's it. But when that service is over, they go home back to the work. And all those feelings and emotions that give them that great high, it lets them down. The same thing with the weekend. If we think the weekend is the only way we're going to get high on life, then we've got the wrong attitude. Peter, you know, he tells us that we must no longer live for the flesh, but for the will of God. According to God, according to God's Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Think about that. We need that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says. an inheritance that's uncorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. That's what we have. We don't have it only on Sunday. If we do, then we're here for all the wrong reasons. You know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday build us up and give us those great understanding of pleasure and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. It builds us up to the point where we really need to come here on Sunday and glorify God for all that He's done for us. Glorify Jesus Christ. It's an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled, that does not fade away. It doesn't go away on Monday or any other day of the week. So by this, we have God's grace, we have God's peace, we have God's inner rest in our inner souls, and that is what is sustainable because it comes from God. Our relationship with God raises up and removes the burdens of life from our shoulders. Remember Matthew 11 and 28. Come unto me all you that are heavily laden and labored, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So He's willing to carry the burden. It's not that we're going to be lifted up and carried through life and we're never going to have sorrows and troubles and burdens, but He makes it possible by carrying those on His shoulders. We lay our needs upon Jesus, and He's the only one that can deal with that. Next, Solomon turns to the great success, to fill the void, to see pleasures, happiness. He says, I made my works great, verses 4 through 6. I made my works great. I built my houses for myself, houses, and planted my vineyards, and I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions, herds and flocks, all who were there, all who were in Jerusalem before me. Wow. Listen to what he did. And we go on and you read all about what Solomon did. He turns us to learn if being successful in life is the answer. Is it? Right? He built houses, plants, gardens, vineyards, water pools. He had riches beyond imagination, more than anybody in Jerusalem before him. And what happened in all this? He experienced emptiness. You know, what you build breaks down. So you got a great castle, but you got to keep fixing the walls. What you make breaks. And listen, defining yourself on your accomplishments, that's just a passing fad, a passing moment, and it never lasts. David, in Psalm 39 and 5, he says that certainly every man is at best a vapor. So we're all the same. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls, Paul said. Right? We need to remember pride goes before the fall, or before destruction, depending on which translation. And a haughty spirit before the fall. That, right? The goal to reach every soul, that nagging question, now what? Where do I go from here? There's a legendary singer, and I don't know if you can read this. I hope you can, but this Freddie Mercy, he said, you can have everything in the world and still be a loneliest man. And that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, dollars, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. And my friends, I would connect that to a loving, ongoing relationship with God that is eternal in the heavens, that does not fade away. Remember, it was God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the one. You know, we seek satisfaction in the eternal. Seek pleasure in the eternal. Seek joy and peace in the eternal. That relationship that never ends. And one, we need, right, that happiness. Because that's the happiness we're going to have not only in this life, but in the life to come. And Solomon, he's not done. He turns to the emptiness of wealth let's read verses 7 through 10. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions and herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of princes, of provinces. And I acquired male and female singers and delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. You notice what he said in verse 10. Whatever my eyes desire, I didn't keep them from me. I didn't withhold my heart from any pleasure. I rejoiced in my labor. And then he says, this is my reward from all my labor. So he amassed gold, silver, servants, and just everything anybody could ever ask for. He included entertainment. He included sexual desire. He included everything that a person would think creates last and real satisfaction. In our society that we live in, they haven't learned wisdom. Everywhere you look, the media is promoting that exact same kind of lifestyle. In the schools, even in the churches, people are told that the answer is prosperity. Right? The belief that possession is a sign of success. Fame, riches, notoriety. That's the answer. But what did the preacher discover? What did he discover? Then I looked at all the works my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. Notice what he said, there was no profit under the sun. Many people have said the same thing. J.D. Rockefeller, we've probably heard of him, very, very rich. He says, I have many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. A comedian, Jim Carrey. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything that they ever dreamed of so that they can see it's not the answer. And you remember what Jesus said to that rich man who had everything. He built bigger barns, bigger barns. He says, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. And whose will those things be that you have provided? And he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. So nothing in this world matters. Solomon's teaching us that. In light of eternity. And it can't satisfy. It doesn't bring substantial happiness and sustainable happiness or pleasure. The happiness comes from God. The happiest people I know are Christians who really do put God first before all things. The people who put God first. So, the psalmist, well, you know, you look at Psalm 107 and verse 9. The psalmist, he says, for he satisfies the longing soul and he fills every hungry soul with goodness. That's what God does. chasing things in this life, I'll be happier if I have a Mercedes instead of a Ford. I'm happier if I get a bigger house. I'm happier if I have that expensive Apple Watch. But you know what? None of that's true. Because the Mercedes is going to cost a whole lot more to repair than the Ford, and they both get you there. The bigger houses means you're going to spend more of your free time on the weekend mowing lawns, fixing and repairing things. And that Apple Watch, you know what? We all have cell phones and they tell time. We don't need an Apple Watch. So do we think that partying, drinking, having that great weekend is the path to happiness? Will the weekend answer all of our problems of life during the week? Will promotions and success satisfy our needs? It's nice to have time on the weekend, family, friends, relaxation. But if you think that the weekend is needed to fix your problems of life, it's unlikely that you'll have the right relationship with God. I appreciate you listening. You know, it's certain that we'll never have what we need unless we are the child of God. Right? We won't have that peace that surpasses all understanding if we're not a child of God. And you think about what we learned today. Solomon, God is asking us to consider that pleasures, riches, professions, they provide no long answers. He wants us to learn that none of those pursuits of life satisfy the soul. Remember Ecclesiastes 1 and 15. Whatever is lacking cannot be counted. God created this world to achieve His purpose, His goal. And you're not going to get something out of this world that God didn't design it to give. The bottom line for all of us, bottom line, we must not waste our precious life. Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, Jesus said, and all the things that you need, everything you need will be added. You'll get that. So God wants us to possess wisdom that Solomon is teaching. He wants us to see that the emptiness of worldly pursuits and the permanency of pursuing God in heaven. Thank you once again for listening. And Lord willing, we've gleaned something from Solomon this day. We have a song of invitation, song number 611. Just right out of Solomon's mouth, what shall it profit? All the gold, all the silver, all the pleasures of life, all the treasures in life, everything. What does it profit? Because if I don't have a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, if I haven't been reconciled to God by His blood, if I haven't obeyed the gospel, been baptized into Christ where I come in contact with that blood, where I'm raised up to walk a newness of life, if I don't have that, then what does it profit? Right? Because if that's the case, then eat, drink, and be merry, because the day's going to come when you die and you'll meet your Maker face to face and you'll be judged. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been baptized into Christ today, there is great profit in obeying Christ. You can come forward as we stand and as we sing. You can come forward and you can obey the gospel. You can be baptized into Christ. You can begin to walk that new life, and the joy of Christ will be yours. The pleasures of the riches of God will be yours. All the blessings that are in Christ will be yours. And it'll all start this very day. And if you're not right with God, you can also change all that this very day. So whatever you have need of, please make it known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.